welcome everyone. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living water. The Holy Spirit is the living water. And we welcome you in the name of this one who came that we would have life, that we would have it abundantly, and that has much to do with the satisfaction of our souls. He came to satisfy the thirst of our souls. Special welcome to all our guests and our visitors, those that are live streaming with us this morning. And if you're in person on the bulletin, there's something you can cut out there and fill it out for us. And members as well, visitors too, can give prayer requests on that too. We really appreciate those, and they are prayed for by the session. So I encourage you to do that. If you are looking for a church, we are a church, you could say, that loves God and loves people. It's very important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's the sum of the law. And we also love His Word, and we esteem His Word and respect it. We believe that it's holy as He is holy. And so we just stood, so we'll just remain seated. And actually, I'm going to read most of the passage that's before you in John 4, but not quite all of it. God's inerrant Word, infallible, and begins in John 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I'm going to keep reading. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's an outline provided for you on page 10 in the bulletin. There's a common thread. I didn't go looking for it, but it's been sort of more popping out to me because I saw how we ended last week and what the application was and where we see it subtly in this passage, and that is seeing jealousy and seeing envy and sort of harboring resentment and going after those in authority. And last week we were looking at how John the Baptist responded to that. And when I say subtly, it's just the presence of the Pharisees in this. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But jealousy is a soul killer, really. I mean, it will eat you alive, and especially among religious people. Might I add, especially among religious leaders, leaders in the church. And then add also, as we see in Jesus' day, but we also see in our own day, especially among people who are Pharisaical or Pharisees. And Jesus, in this, where we are today, obviously his popularity is on the rise, and people's lives are being changed. It's having a very positive impact. And they're being healed, and they're hearing actually teaching with authority, but they're also seeing it come from this one who has such compassion and such love for them. And so, again, they're being saved, they're being baptized. Now, remember, you might remember last week that I mentioned chronologically that John the Baptist wasn't in prison yet. Well, now he actually is when this event takes place, and he's in prison because of his popularity. They were scared of him. They were jealous of him and envious. And not only so, as many of you know the story, he had was opposed to Herod marrying his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And Herodias eventually will ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter, which Herod will grant her that because he promised that he would. But again, there's just this sort of common, thin thread of jealousy. And we see Gentile jealousy because we see it in Rome. And then we also see it, Jewish jealousy, you might say, because we see it in the temple. And here, just in the first point, when we talk about the setting in verses 1 to 3, we see that this is one of Jesus' reaction, is that he actually leaves. When Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, in verse 3 it says he left. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. I think it's been probably, I've heard it spoken among Christians about Jesus leaving or God leaving a region, a state, a country. And it's, you know, lest we think Jesus doesn't still do it, we need to think again. And this word, actually, he left, is very strong. It means he abandoned or he deserted. So, you know, it's this idea, you know, if you're not going to respond or in a favorable manner, if you're not going to receive me and what I'm doing for you, and if you're not going to receive me as I am, different maybe than what you presupposed, then I will leave. And as I've already alluded to the fact, Jesus still does that. I mean, Jesus takes his lampstand away from churches. He never will ultimately from the church, but yeah, we see churches die, sadly, a lot. And he will remove himself from various regions, because we also see him when we see less of his work. We see in other regions in the world where he's doing miraculous, amazing things, and even revivals that are going on. But I'll tell you, multiple times in the gospel, you will find Jesus come into a place, transform maybe one or a few, and then radically change those people, and the people in the city don't like it. They don't like what they see, the change. And so they come out by the entire city, and they beg him to leave their region. And the fact is, he does. He gets in the boat, and he leaves their region. I mentioned, again, alluded to the fact just a minute ago that a lot of times it's because people don't know him, and they expected something different. And so when he's not what they expected, and he doesn't meet all their needs as far as what they desire, when he's not in their likeness or made in their image, then they get disillusioned. And it's this sort of this idea that they want a Jesus. You know, maybe a Jesus they heard about, or a Jesus to heal and give me money and all whatever. Bless us, bless me. But they don't know who the Jesus is. The Jesus that we read about in God's Word. The one who is the Jesus in heaven today. The Lord and our Savior. And with all due respect, I mean, thus far, in even this first point, it's rather harsh. I mean, we think about his judgment. He leaves. And we'd be remiss not to say he's so, the compassion just in this passage. But also remember, and we ought to remind ourselves, we won't, but we ought to remind ourselves each week that we go through the Gospel of John of why John is writing. So that we know every story, every conversation, every prayer, every reaction from every person, all of it is to this end, John 20, verse 31. It's written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, you may have life in his name. That's it. Everything we're doing throughout this year, however long it's going to take, but it's so that we might have life in his name, believe who he is. And we see in verse 4, one of these stories, this beautiful story, he says he had to pass through Samaria. He needed, in the New King James, he needed to go through Samaria. The question, many of you have studied this passage before, you know, did he really? Did he absolutely have to go through Samaria? And the answer is no. Not physically, not geographically. There were other roads from Judea to Galilee. But did he need to go? Did he really have to go? Yes. He had to go because he had to fulfill the Father's will. He had to do what the Father had sent him to do. He had to take his light, the light of the world, he had to take his light into the darkness and had to take it into Samaria. And might we put it on ourselves to say, what? You know, did he really have to go through Samaria? Yes, so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that we would have eternal life. So in verse 5, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Just to point out the scriptures that I try to give you each week that are for extra reading and encouragement. There's some passages there about how Jacob had actually fought for that land. Some of Joseph's last words were, please bury me in that region. Then in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied, which is really important, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Jesus incarnate. Okay, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, in the flesh, is wearied. It's one of the greatest example stories where we see the humanity of Jesus. And he is bone tired. And it was the sixth hour, which we decided, I think, in the first chapter when we're going through, that we would look at the Jewish time because it can be confusing. But John will later say Jesus was crucified at the sixth hour. So we know that's noon. And then there would be darkness until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. So here we're going to say, okay, then it must have been noon, which means it was very, very hot. And again, as many of you I know have studied this, you probably know that we believe the woman was going out at a time when she would be alone, when she wouldn't have to go out. She had a really bad reputation, as you already heard me read. And so she would go at a time when she wouldn't be ridiculed, that she would try to escape those sneers. So this conversation begins. And he first, if you follow the outline, he appeals to her compassion in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, the NIV, New American Standard, puts in a question. Will you give me a drink? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, which also really points to the noon hour. But again, to go back to his humanity, imagining that Jesus Christ, if you ever doubt, is he 100% man and 100% God, here he is wearied. He sweats. He is hot. He is cold. He had cuts and bruises. I've recommended, have to be so careful. I know recommending from the pulpit, and some would be not so inclined to watch, but the series The Chosen that's out, and a great discussion with one of our elders one time who was saying, you know, because they take some leniency, but they're trying to make it as real as possible. And this elder said, you know, really almost every time we read the Word, it's we have some leniency there because we're thinking about what it would be like to be there. And so that's what they're doing. They're trying to portray. And one of the things they're after is to really show the humanity of Jesus. And you see just how tired he gets by the end of the day. It's amazing. I won't spoil it for you. But it's amazing. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Now, when he says, or he asks, very, very simple question, he is ignoring a mountain of barriers. When he, a male Jew, asks a Samaritan woman, will you give me a drink? It is so Jesus. And it need be so Trinity Church and so you by your own name to be like this. He avoids race. He avoids gender. He avoids religion, which we might say theology or the way they viewed things, the way they worship differently. They had different cultures. The Samaritans were a mixed race. He ignores 700 years of hatred when he simply says to her, will you give me a drink? Can you imagine if this church ignored the barriers? I mean, really ignored the barriers. And I'm not talking about being naive. We'd say colorblind. Is that okay to say? I mean, God made people with different color. He made them diverse. He created diversity. He created culture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the heart where you're willing to ignore the barriers. Can you imagine any church in this city, what kind of impact they would have? Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So let's dig a little deeper into that. If we ignored the barrier of race. And yeah, again, I don't have to explain myself every time, but it's not to give away what's common sense. I'm saying to look, when you look at the heart, not the color of someone's skin, and you see them made in the image of God, and so you allow that barrier to come down in Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek and so forth. Or the barrier of religious bigotry. It's not just racial bigotry, you know. There's religious bigotry as well, which is the furthest thing from Jesus' mind, obviously. But we want to be narrow in our theology. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to be broad in our acceptability. And you're going to be broad in your acceptability, you have to tear down some barriers. I'll tell you another one, social bigotry. I'm not sure we've ever thought about social. Montgomery's very social, right? And we all know that. It can lead to social bigotry. I'm better than you. You're not allowed here. Only members, only this, only that, only those who can afford. I mean, you know. Can easily become so. Can you imagine, again, the farthest thing from Jesus' mind, the how petty social bigotry would be to Jesus when he's looking at this woman and he's thinking, I have got much bigger issues to deal with in my life than social bigotry. You think about the amount of time you spend upset because somebody else is upset with you or you're upset with them. That's social bigotry in some way, relational. Think of the wasted time being upset about things you can't control when there are such bigger issues to deal with in the kingdom of God. You can find social bigotry on Instagram, Facebook. I'm better than you. My child's better than you. I'll make my child look better than you in this picture. You know, that's a form of elitism. And it's a sin. And so, but can you imagine if we just did away with those barriers? Intellectual, wealth, nationality. Some of our most sweetest members in our church are so kind, are of a different nationality. And we ought to pray for more. You ought to pray that in every pathway class, there's people of color in every class. Red, yellow, black, white. All races. But one big one is the character barrier. Jesus completely ignores the fact, or in a sense, completely ignores the fact that she is, I guess in high school we say sleazy. I mean, she was bad. She had a really bad reputation. And so, you know, again, can you imagine if we did? And you say, well, how do you know we don't? And I say, well, because the church, and I'm talking to myself, the church would probably be about 50% fuller than it is right now. And you'd be sitting by a lot of people who have a bad reputation because you invited them. Because you knew who they were, and you weren't afraid about the barriers at Trinity, because all the barriers had come down. And then here they are, hearing the Word of God. Just like this woman. Jesus pursued her. I don't want to get too, I could be a pulpit bully or something. But, you know, let's go back to Instagram and things like that. When you think about the time we spend in trying to look good versus the time I'm going after those who look bad. Really spending my time out here. And when I come home tired, you know, I've come home tired because I've been going after people. It's really not a bully, because let me tell you, Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to save sinners. He came to free captives. You know, he came to give hope to the hopeless. We turn it upside down. I mean, we really do. We think if we just do all these things and look good, he'll love me. And that's just not the case. That's not the gospel. And we lose. That's why it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, because they miss, they don't get it, why he loves them. And it's a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, a saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am worst. And we individually need to embrace that and say, that's me. That's me. Well, okay, then he appeals to her curiosity. It's really almost like a riddle in verse 10. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She doesn't get it, okay? Now, you do, and the only reason you understand that verse is because the Holy Spirit has allowed you to understand exactly what he's saying. If you knew the gift of God, salvation, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, the Son of God in the flesh, Jehovah in the flesh, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, or salvation, the Holy Spirit's living water. The woman said to him in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? What a question. And these are the kind of things that come out in that series, The Chosen, because you could just see a little smile there. Do I, you know, am I greater than Jacob? I know Jacob. That's basically it. I created Jacob. He gave us the well, she goes on to say, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. They conveniently sort of, they are a mixed race, and so they are directing their lineage to Jacob. And then here's Jehovah in the flesh, basically here saying Isaiah 55:1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's just what an offer. So then he goes deeper. He goes into her need for rest and salvation. In verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He knows her. He sees right through her and knows what her deepest need is. And He knows you. He sees right through you right now. And He knows exactly what your greatest need is. And we may think, why can she not understand this? But again, it's only the Holy Spirit, because she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." It's such a beautiful picture, likening the soul's thirst to physical thirst. We get thirsty, and so we go drink something, and we guzzle it down, and and we're satisfied. But it's temporary. Sometime later, we're thirsty again, and we have to go and get something to drink physically. The soul is thirsty. The soul is very hungry. Some of you are wondering, why don't I have happiness? Why do I not have joy? Why am I not at peace? Why do I not understand what's going on here with the worship? And your soul's thirsty, and you're dissatisfied. Our default, when our souls are thirsty, is to run toward people or friendships, family, money. It could be like a trip, sort of an escape. It can be a drink. It could be TV, entertainment. Now notice, thus far in my list, I hadn't listed anything that's a sin. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And Jesus very much understands what it's like to get home after a long day and be tired. So we get that. And to relax, escape a little bit, But it's when it becomes an idol or obsessive or an addiction, or we turn to narcissism to satisfy our souls because we think, I have to be right. Drunkenness, all that, premarital, extramarital, sex, pornography, none of it satisfies. And people that are involved, it does not satisfy. And it's always a craving for more because the soul's hungry. And here's Jesus offering this woman, but He's offering you a deep, deep well of living water right now. It never runs dry. And you are always satisfied. Because what He is, He's offering Himself. And if you don't have Him, again, as I alluded to, you're going to be thirsty. You're going to have emptiness, sadness. You're going to feel isolated. It's hard to have peace and joy and contentment. But when you have Him, when you take Him in by faith, it's like drinking Him in by faith. And you're drinking in this living water. You're drinking in the Holy Spirit. And this living water that wells up inside of you is cleansing of sin, washing it away, and giving you a sense of freedom and a sense of understanding His love for you and this newness of life. And it is daily and it is constant. It's unbelievable what He is. He's offering you real life. And that's actually when you do welcome conviction. Christians, they want to be convicted of their sins. He digs. Verse 16, go call your husband. And she's a very talkative woman, but she isn't here. It might interest you in verse 9 in the Greek. She uses 11 words. In verse 15, she uses 13 words. In verses 11 and 12, she uses 42 words. And in this verse, 17, after He says, go call your husband, 3 words. No, not I have husband. It's literal. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right in saying you have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. We always want to learn from Jesus about evangelism too. Because Jesus is... Jesus, and I wish we need to all learn, we just follow the Holy Spirit. But He, it's not necessarily an outline. I think He's, and those aren't, but we need, and we put it on our website, and we got to learn something that we can tell people about Jesus. But He doesn't, it's not an outline. Let me put it this way. Some people think He's being too hard on the woman and that He has no business getting into her personal life, and that's not the way to evangelize people. And then some people say He's being too easy, and what He ought to do is get her to say a prayer and sign a card. And that's not, it's just not what you find in Jesus. He never compromises the word. He never softens repentance, but he's always showing love. The person he's talking to knows he loves them. That's so much evangelism. If the person just knows you love them and that you want to tell them about, as we prayed earlier, the good news. So he's very tough-minded in his evangelism, but also tender-hearted. He's not contemptuous toward her. I mean, he doesn't treat her like everybody else back in town was treating her. And that's the way we got to be. When we talk to people that aren't great, they say, "You don't treat me like everybody else treats me. There's something different about you." But go call your husband. And some of you think, "Well, I know where he's going. I wish he wouldn't." But that's what it is. Go call your husband. "I don't have a husband." "Oh, but don't you? Because I know I do." Go call your husband. That hatred you have for somebody, that time, those times you just have not forgiven the person, or you hadn't gone to them and said, "I know I've been hard to love. I know I've been hard to forgive." Maybe you had some dishonest gain and you need to go call your husband and pay it back. Or you're unfaithful on the business trip and you need to go to your spouse. You need to tell them. You need to go to your husband. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how much it hurts, like a doctor pushing here, 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 and you go, "Oh, there." That's the Holy Spirit pushing on your conscience. But what it is that's Jesus, but he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." In other words, who are weary and heavy laden by guilt and shame. You can't live like that. I beg you, as a brother and sister in Christ, not to live like that. It's miserable. So come, he says, "Come to me with all that guilt and shame, and you'll cast it away. I'll wrap my arms around you and give you freedom and give you life, restore the joy of my salvation, pronounce a benediction on you of grace, mercy, and peace. She says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." A lot of people don't know, again, is she fearful here? Is she concerned? Is she shocked? But anyway, when he reveals himself to her, who he is, and the scales come off her eyes, which they do, and she sees herself for who she is, and she sees him for who he is, I mean, it's only natural then that she's going to go and say, "Let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did. Is he the Christ?" Which is really a way of saying, "He is the Messiah. I have found the Messiah." So this morning, please, again, only the Holy Spirit can change someone's heart, but he is offering you living water, welling up in your soul so your soul is satisfied. He's offering you himself. He's offering you this freedom from fears and hidden sins. And he's offering you the Holy Spirit and to be like a child. I will end with this, but the other day, there was something on my mind. I was concerned. I thought, "I'm going to take 15 minutes. I'm going to go drive around and pray." So I went down the street, and these children were having a lemonade stand. And so I stopped, and I love children. And they're just, it's just the sweetness. And I said, "How y'all doing today?" You know, and this boy, he's probably 8 or 9 years old. And he said to me, "Saved in the blood of the Lamb." And I was like, "You're unbelievable." And he said, "I'm always good." And y'all, is that not a message from the Lord to me? And then, so I'm buying everything they got. And then turn around. It was a cul-de-sac. I turned around. I was going back, and there was another child. You have to be careful in this day and age, I know. But he was had a little bow and arrow. He's probably, though, it was actually nice. And he's a little bit older. I said, that's a nice thing you got there. And he said, "I've always dreamed of being an archer, and I finally am." And I thought, so I drive away. I'm saying, "God, what are you telling me?" And I really felt like God was saying, "You just need a childlike faith. Quit being so worried. Just let me have it." And I wonder if he's saying that to you today, to just become like a child. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this offer. Thank you for sending your Son to die, to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to apply what he did and change us forever. And we're never the same. and we walk around this world, completely forgiven. And we praise you for this blessing, eternal blessing, for which we will give eternal praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.